It was the night before the wicked trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus speaking to his disciples alone in John 14, he had already directed Judas to leave to do his wicked deed. Here in this scene is Christ feeding and encouraging his sheep. Jesus had just exhorted the disciples to not let their hearts be troubled. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And he tells them of the many mansions or dwelling places that awaits the righteous. Jesus informs them that he's going to prepare an eternal place for them. And he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will return. And when I return, I will take you with me. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I'm going, you know the way." Well, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to Thomas, "Oh, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now to our text. Again, I'm going to read it, John 14, verses 7 through 11. Jesus speaking, he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." In our time together this morning, let's talk about this, about seeing Christ and God the Father as one. Verse 7, we'll go through each verse and I'll make comments on them. Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." So the question is, how did the disciples know Jesus in the flesh? Jesus had personally chosen these disciples. He prayed through the night, and he chose these men on purpose. Now, these disciples had labored with Jesus for 3 years. And during those 3 years, they had experienced every aspect of normal life. They would have shared meals, slept, walked together, and no doubt had many conversations. And oh, what conversations they may have been. But in addition to these normal things, these disciples experienced an extraordinary life like no other man has experienced in human history. When you read through the Gospels, you've got to see that. Otherwise, it's nothing but a textbook or a novel. It's God's Word. And God's Word wrote that Word, and he dwells in believers to enable us to understand that Word. That's why half of our society think it's a fairy tale, because they don't have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to teach them these things of Christ. Now, the saints in the Old Testament, they knew their God. In the garden, Adam would talk to Jehovah God in the cool of the evening until the Lord God sent them out of the garden because of their disobedience. And Enoch, oh, I love that story. Enoch walked with God until God translated him home straight to heaven. And certainly Moses and Abraham walked with God and had visitations of the pre-incarnate Christ in their day. David, Daniel, and the prophets all were men who knew and communed with their God. Not some little Mickey Mouse religious experience. They knew their God. And as blessed as these Old Testament saints or men were who walked with their God, they did not have the same privileges that these disciples had walking with Jesus 3 years. Now, they were still in Christ, but they didn't have the same privileges. They didn't have a 3-year walk with God like these men did. Now, you've got to keep in mind that Jesus was not just the prophet of God. Jesus was God. And that is God manifested in the flesh. We'll back that up with a few verses. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph, that is the husband of Mary, in Matthew 1:23, and he says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. His very name meant God with us. The Apostle John would write in John 1:14, he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then Paul tells Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And Paul, again, to the Philippians, he says, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, he said, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Christ called the 12 disciples to himself for the cause of the gospel and the spreading of his kingdom. And from the outset of their divine calling, the disciples lived a life immersed in the miraculous for 3 years. 3 years. These men were called by Christ from a variety of backgrounds and profession. Many of these disciples were roll-up-your-sleeves fishermen. They would never have made it in seminary. And after Christ called these men by his power, they dropped everything and immediately followed Christ. From that day, they were called by Christ. Their life was forever changed. And I submit to you, that's why the American church is in the state it is today, because men have not been changed by the living God. Yes, they are religious. They do a lot of nice things, but they've never come in contact with the living God. And that's what changed these 12 men, or especially the 11. One of them ended up being just a religious man, Judas. So, these disciples were living and learning a life with God in the flesh for 3 years. What these disciples experienced over those three amazing years, only eternity will unveil. How extraordinary is that? To work and to eat, to drink, to live a life with a sinless man. And any of you that are married, have a spouse or have children or people close to you, even though they're believers, you still see their faults and you see their sin, but you love them nonetheless. But this Christ was sinless. He had no sin and he committed no sin. What the power of his witness. I'm not able to fully fathom or appreciate these divinely recorded extraordinary events in God's inspired word. That is, the sinless of Christ and his mighty acts. On three occasions, God the Father speaks from heaven and divinely validates that he is well pleased with his Son. Now, you can't top that impeccable, powerful pronouncement from the portals of heaven. Consider the miraculous events of the life and ministry of Christ. We're going to go through a bunch of those. The disciples were eyewitnesses to an untold number of miracles, but only a sampling was recorded in the Gospels. Now you can argue about the number, but we can say 40. But it's many, many more than that. And we will not know until the day of judgment. As this unfolds, I think you'll see why I say that. There were miracles of healing, casting out of demons, thousands at one setting, and the raising of the dead at one setting was fed, and the raising of the dead. But adding to that, those are the miracles, but adding to that, oh, is the powerful teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than God in the flesh, is speaking to these people. And he yet speaks to us through his word today, this morning. And this one, who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and in addition to being God in the flesh, living a sinless life, his preaching was with power. Of all people, the testimony of a Roman officer. Now, he knew authority. He'd been commanded by some pretty big greats, commanders, but he said this about Christ. He said there was never a man that spoke like Jesus. What a testimony. And it says the people were astonished at his teaching. He spoke as one having authority and not as the religious leaders. And furthermore, in John's gospel, in his last words, he says this, John 21, 25. He said, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So, the disciples powerfully witnessed Christ as the God-man. Jesus Christ and God the Father were one. And therefore, discerning disciples would have witnessed and seen the Father. Moving on to verse 8. And Philip said to him, that is to Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Well, this is an astonishing statement made by Philip. Philip and the disciples seems to have been comfortable in asking Jesus hard questions. Philip is asking for something for more than what he had seen, or more than what he understood. And what Philip was asking for, perhaps, was something like the Old Testament theophanies, or theophany, or a manifestation of God. Perhaps he wanted a display of the pre-incarnate Christ, or maybe an angel. Philip's request would be honestly a step down from what was already powerfully displayed right in front of Philip and the disciples. Now, it appears that Philip is a lot like you and me. Against all the evidence being displayed before him for 3 years, Philip did not fully grasp yet who Jesus was. That is, God in the flesh, living a perfect life before all the disciples with impeccable miracles, an unequaled power. The answer to Philip's question had been all around him and all the other disciples for 3 years. And even as Philip asked the question, the answer was right in front of him. That is, the same Jesus is the one who is one with the Father. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you've not known me, Philip? Listen to this. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so now you say, show us the Father. Well, frankly, Jesus is very patient with Philip. This Jesus, who knew all things, could have easily given Philip a myriad of reasons why he was blind as a bat. Christ could have cited situation after situation where his glory was manifested to his disciples. But Philip, like us, or certainly like me, was dull and did not discern who it was who had lived the life of God in the flesh before them for 3 years. Clearly, Christ displayed his divine patience with Philip here. And I think most of us, that would be our testimony as well. Jesus could have said, Philip, after all I've been and done before you, and you say, show us the Father. Oh, but rather Jesus points to that powerful statement. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In the space of 3 years, what had these disciples seen or touched or experienced regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? And then they would never forget the day that Christ had called them from their fishing nets or their tax office to follow him. And by grace, power, and purpose, they left everything to follow Christ. Ah, their life was forever changed. Is that your testimony this morning? Once you came to Christ, you were never the same. It's glorious. It was at a wedding they would first see the display of his power of turning the water into wine. And here it is recorded, Jesus' first miracle. In John 2:11, he says, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, the disciples heard the sweet and precious words that flowed from the heart of Christ during his great Sermon on the Mount. They witnessed multitudes being healed from all social strata. He healed a nobleman's son who was near death. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and she immediately got up and cooked dinner for the disciples. He healed the leper in the temple who immediately told everyone what Jesus had done for him. That's our testimony. It's just simply telling others what Christ did for us. That's it. And you can go buy a bunch of books and go to a conference, but that's it. There was a man who was born blind from birth. He was enabled to see for the first time. That was after Christ had engaged him. And there were two women, a cripple of 18 years, another woman who had a bleeding issue for years as well. And Christ made them whole. Jesus, he gave faith to the centurion who pled with Jesus to heal his paralyzed and suffering son. And Jesus did just that without visiting the suffering son at his dad's home. Then there was the man with dropsy and the 10 lepers who were healed at Christ's command. Once Jesus cursed the fig tree, making it wither to teach us that nothing is impossible to those who believe. He said, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It seems Jesus busted up every funeral that he attended by raising the dead. Jesus raised 3 specific people from the dead during his earthly ministry that we know of or that are recorded in God's word. He raised the widow's son in the village of Nain. He raised the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. And he raised his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha in Bethany, after being dead for 4 days. Now, there are others that aren't recorded, we don't know. But there is this added. If you go fast forward to the day on the cross where Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil, the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, coming out of the tombs. After his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So it appears that there were more raised from the dead immediately following Christ's resurrection than during his three-year ministry. Even the winds and the waves obeyed him when he calmed the raging storm at his command. There was that night when Jesus came walking on the water and fear was in the hearts of the disciples. And how could the disciples forget Jesus' blessed words that night? He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." This is not a prophet. He is a prophet, but not a prophet only. This is God telling them, "Do not be afraid." He forgave the sins of many. He cured the paralytic in the temple, allowing him to walk home for the first time in his life. Can you imagine that? You grew up in a neighborhood and knowing this man had always been crippled, but after he came in contact with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked home for the first time. That was you and me. We were dead, crippled. But once we came in contact with Jesus, we walked a different life. He opened the eyes of the blind. He loosed the tongue of a man who could not speak. He healed the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. It was said that nothing like this had ever happened in Israel. That's maybe an understatement. But it wasn't just Jews in Israel that Jesus healed. He healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman of her demon possession. During her three-year ministry, Jesus would heal numerous folks possessed of demons. We make fun of that today, but it's very real. The disciples experienced with their own eyes and ears the testimony of demon spirits. They would witness demons acknowledging that Christ had authority over them. We got a bunch of religious leaders in our country. They don't even believe this. The demons got a better testimony than they do. You know, they would never, that is the disciples, they would never forget that demonstration of the power of the light of God over the darkness. On two occasions, Jesus miraculously caused the fishermen to bring in a great load of fish. And at temple tax time, Jesus caused a silver coin to be found in the mouth of a fish, and it was used to pay their taxes. Jesus would feed thousands on several occasions. And I always love that. It says, having compassion on the people. He was not just some stoic, hardened religious leader, but he had a heart of compassion for the people. That's our Savior. That's our God. Had compassion on them because they were tired and hungry. And if you dig into those numbers, I just say thousands, but in one case it was 5,000, in other cases 4,000, and that is men only. So you add to that the children and the women, and the numbers are well over 10,000 people per miracle. On numerous occasions, it is mentioned that Jesus knew what was in men's hearts and minds. Ooh, you and I can't do that. That's what God in the flesh does. But I can tell you this, God hadn't changed. Now, to the righteous, those that are in Christ, we rejoice that he knows our heart. He knows our sorrows. He knows our concerns. He knows our burdens. But to those who are not in Christ, he also knows their hearts and their need of him. Often Jesus would steal away to a secluded spot to pray all night. I don't know. I've never been able to do that. And that's not a measure of righteousness. It's just But we know Jesus did it. This Christ, the Lord our God in the flesh, was driven by his divine compassion and his love for his people and zeal for his people. When people found out that Jesus was in the neighborhood, they gathered in lines waiting to be touched by deity or just to touch his clothing. And it was not uncommon to see this ongoing throughout the day where Jesus was at. You can understand why the religious people hated him. They had no power. But he did. He was meeting the needs of people because of his love, compassion, and his power. Well, as mentioned, scriptures only record a sampling, in my opinion, of the miracles. But let me give you two more texts that give you a little understanding why I say that. In Matthew 14, verse 34 and 36, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him," that is Jesus, "they sent out into all the surrounding region, and they brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they may only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well." I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. And then again, and further, Matthew 15, 30 and 31, it says that then great multitudes, well, that's more than a half dozen in my book, great multitudes came to him, having with them lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude, again, not a handful of people, marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Many came to be healed by him. Some wanted to hear his teaching and preaching. Granted, there were some who were just curiosity seekers or perhaps looking to get their bellies filled miraculously. Human nature hasn't changed much. Another scene here with Jesus in Matthew 19, 13 through 15, in reference to little children. It says, "Then little children were brought to him." They knew it was a safe place. "That he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he," that is Jesus, "laid his hands on them and departed from there." Well, Jesus not only would seek and find the weak, the sick, and the needy, but his eye was on the children as well. Jesus would rebuke his disciples for not allowing the little children to come to him. But Christ taught, "Except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus would further teach that if you gave even a glass of water to one of these little ones, you would not lose your reward. Oh, listen. Can you catch a glimpse of this kingdom of God that really is totally different and turns this world and the religious world upside down? Jesus said, "If you've seen me, he who has seen me has seen the Father." Another scene here, Jesus cleanses the temple in Mark 11, 15 through 18. "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, 'Is it not written,'" this is Jesus speaking now, He said, is it not written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees heard that, and they, well, here's their reaction, and they sought how they might destroy him. That shows you where their heart was at. And they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Jesus was determined that the Lord's house would be a house of prayer, and he would set forth parables and that revealed the nature and the blessedness of the kingdom of God. Christ's teaching would grant understanding to his sheep and perplexity to the goats. By the way, the cleansing of the temple actually happens twice in Christ's ministry. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Then Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, or Elijah, or others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, no, but who do you say that I am? Peter, always quick to answer, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus answered him, and he said to Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Again, we like Philip have powerful evidence that Jesus and the Father are one. Therefore, Jesus could with authority and evidence say to Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In John 10, verses 23 through 30, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, well, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. This is Jesus speaking. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I have said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Here it is. And I and my Father are one. The gospel opening of the Gospel of John, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. These are infallible proofs of who Jesus is. And Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Listen to the Jews' question to Jesus in John 8, 53 through 58. And they say, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I've known him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do not know him, but I do know him, excuse me, and keep his word. Jesus further speaking, he says, your father, telling these religious leaders, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. That was by faith, and he was glad. Well, then the Jews said to him, well, wait a minute here. You're only 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I think, Brother Matt, didn't you do some teaching on the I ams? Hope you remember that. It should be recorded. Now, was it the it was at the transfiguration of Christ on that mountain while Jesus was praying, something glorious happened that day. There, God the Father caused the disciples to catch a glimpse of the glory of Christ. That manifestation or metamorphosis of his glory was a precursor of yet greater things to come. Again, Philip had no excuse. These displays of the glory of Christ were done openly and before witnesses. But the capstone of all Christ's work and ministry was when he raised himself from the dead. Now, granted, it was a Trinitarian action, so I don't want to get into a theological argument. Verse 10 and 11, I'll read them. Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Well, here Jesus sums up the matter very clearly, succinctly. Jesus and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 10:30, Jesus said, I am the Father of one. He is saying that he is in the Father and the Father was in him. Jesus is saying his words were one and the same words of God the Father. He tells them that they are having a hard time with that. Then they may perhaps simply look at his works, which he has done. And that's why we did a little review of his miracles and the ministry of Christ. Well, again, you and I are much like Philip. We've not had the unique experience that the apostles had dwelling with the Lord 3 years. But hold on a minute. We're not off the hook. We have this morning. We have God's own infallible word whereby the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us in the Word of God to our hearts and our minds. God the Holy Spirit was there and he witnessed these things. And he's here today. He who witnessed those things and who drove these scriptures or led these scriptures, inspired these scriptures, he's here with us today. So we got a witness, a powerful witness. Yet we often doubt when, I'm one of these, yet we often doubt when our faith wavers. And we are paralyzed with a similar fear and unbelief, that cold chill of unbelief. I could write a book about that. It is when we question our Lord as Philip did, and sometimes we too are searching more for a sign than we are for the Savior. Well, more about Christ. John 5:19, Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he says the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And the writer to the Hebrews says, Christ, and that's in chapter 1, verse 3. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, or the very image of his substance. And I've always had a tough time understanding that. But I just know he's the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. And in Colossians, Paul said, who, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And Paul, again, to the Corinthians, he in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving. You want to know why our society is so turned upside down? Here it is. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's a commentary of what's going on right now. But we fall back to this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And I don't know how to scientifically explain that one. Who has shown in our hearts, that was darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That whole verse could be a sermon in itself, certainly. Again, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I think of the psalmist, Psalm 73, verse 25. He says, whom have I heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. Some closing comments. Christ's sheep, that's us, if you're in Christ. So you don't have to beat sheep over the head to do good. Christ's sheep have an insatiable desire to know more of their God and Heavenly Father and the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Assuredly, in the day of the Lord, we will know our God as He knows us now, and how He knew us before the foundation of the world. But until then, we His saints are compelled by His love. We're not beaten. We're not driven. You got to do this. You got to do that. He did it all. That's why we're compelled by love. But until then, His saints are compelled by His love to pursue Him with all their heart, mind, and soul. God's children, the sheep, they pore over God's inspired, infallible word that alone satisfies their thirsty souls, their thirsty, hungering souls. I remember Pastor Jeff talking about a man came in one day and said, I don't get anything out of your sermons. They began to inquire a little further, and he said, well, are you reading the scriptures yourself daily? No, I find it kind of boring. He said, I can't read the word of God. You've got to be kidding me. Christ's sheep do. They don't have to be driven by some command. They do it out of love. God's children pour over God's inspired, infallible word that alone satisfies the thirsty, hungering souls. And God's people clearly see the Old Testament prophecies. They were all pointing to one thing. They were pointing to the Christ who was more than a prophet. Christ's people, God's sheep, they examine the Gospels. And they behold the God-man in the flesh revealing God the Father to us. And they find in the book of Acts the power of the resurrected reigning Christ powerfully displayed. That's why if people just read the Bible and they parallel that with modern religion, they say, what are these people talking about? You go back to the Word of God and see what God does, what God says. For in the book of Acts, the hearts of the saints are stirred up because of that turn the world upside down gospel message. Turn the world upside down. Started out with 11 men. And They were not probably the 11 you and I would have chosen, but Jesus did, because he knew what he was going to do with them, how he was going to empower them, and how the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ would completely change them. Well, these believers, that is us, they study the epistles that describe with divine detail who the God-man Jesus was and what he came to do. It's no mystery, if you read the Word of God, the redeemed delight in that last book of the inspired text, that is, the book of Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's used for everything you can imagine under the sun. But God's people, when they look at the book of Revelation, what they should see is, for there is the unveiling of his matchless majesty. And they see his unmeasured power and the glory of the Lamb of God. Now here in this lifetime, they have drunk deeply of grace that began in this age. For there, in the age to come, they see it certainly in the book of Revelation, they see grace fulfilled in glory in the age to come. In the worshiping of the Lamb of God, you see all of heaven focused on the Lamb. And he will dwell with them forever. The redeemed of the Lord see Christ in all the scriptures. If you think Christ is only revealed in the New Testament, brother and sister, you have missed a whole bunch. The redeemed of the Lord have seen Christ in all the scriptures. And having seen Christ, they have seen God the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sure word that is fixed and purposed for the good of your people, for the blessing of your people. We ask, Lord, that these things that we've considered this morning, inasmuch as they are faithful to your word, may they strengthen us in the power of your grace, knowing that many need comfort here, and may the scriptures and the precious promises be of comfort to those who weep and those who grieve, and those who rejoice may understand that they rejoice in Christ alone. Father, we thank you for this special privilege that is ours to gather together as the redeemed for just a little period each week to worship you, knowing that what we do here now, what we've done here for the last over an hour, that we will do it more completely, more gloriously, more powerfully in the age to come, where we will finally see this great redemption that was given to us, and to understand clearly that this Jesus was more than just a man or more than just a prophet, but he was God Almighty in the flesh. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.